Confessional portion this evening is taken from the Belgic Confession, Article 11, dealing with the person of the Holy Spirit. Found on page 74 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnals. We believe and confess also that the Holy Spirit from eternity proceeds from the Father and the Son, and therefore neither is made, created, nor begotten, but only proceeds from both, who in order is the third person of the Holy Trinity, of one and the same essence, majesty, and glory with the Father and the Son, and therefore is the true and eternal God, as the Holy Scriptures teach us. And so in light of that, I'd like to read from Acts chapter 1, passage that we usually, chapter 2 rather, passage that we usually read on the day of Pentecost, and that seems to be an appropriate and fitting passage that we turn to look at this article in the Belgic Confession. So chapter 2 of Acts, reading verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontia and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my menservant and maidservants I will pour out my spirit on those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we come to this article regarding the Holy Spirit, as I said, this is a fitting passage that we ought to look at. And of course, on Pentecost Day, that is where we focus when we're speaking about the Holy Spirit, upon Him and upon His coming down to this earth. There is that economy in terms of redemption that is unfolded by each person of the Trinity. So each person of the Trinity is actively involved in redemption, in the plan of redemption. And each person has a certain section then. So we talk about the Father and our creation and election. And then we talk about the Son and the accomplishment of that divine will and plan to pay for our sins, to reconcile us to himself. But then the third part is the work that happens to us since the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a gathering together from all nations, God's people, in the form of course, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, of building that church, protecting that church, and working in us to bring about the full effects of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is to sanctify us, to make us more holy, so that in the end, we all become the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, without spot, without blemish, blameless before him. Now, we could never do that in our own strength. God could never have given us a plan to build his church and say, go ahead and do it. You go ahead and do it. And by the way, work in your own lives too. Make sure that you follow the word of God and you become more and more holy. God did not leave that into our hands. But sometimes that's the way it appears, though, when you look at the church. When you look at certain factions in the church, it's though we have this commission from God, and we're going to do it in our strength, in the way we see how that's fitting. Well, that would be as foolish as saying, well, God told us how our sins were to be forgiven, and so he left it for us to do it. Or God told us what he wanted to create, and he left it in us to do it. No, God does not give to us into our hands what only he can do. And certainly the plan of salvation from beginning to end is the work of God. And so we need to see that. We can see it in terms of creation, and we can see it in terms of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we don't always see it in the work of the Holy Spirit. It's so easy to forget him and do it in our own strength. So we'll build the church. We'll gather people. We'll find techniques to get people to become Christians. Even though God warned the disciples, the apostles, don't get ahead of the game. I don't want you leaving Jerusalem. I don't want you going into all the world. I don't want you doing it in the way and in your own strength and with your techniques. Wait. Absolutely wait. Wait until the Holy Spirit has come. He will give you the power to be my witnesses to all the nations of the world. And so we have to be in step with the Spirit. We can't go ahead of him. And worse still, we can't ignore him. And so it's important that we understand then the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, and also what that means practically in terms of how we live our lives. Right? We can't live our lives as though the Holy Spirit didn't exist to all intent and purposes. So that when the Apostle Paul goes to Ephesians and he talks about the Holy Spirit, and they said, what Holy Spirit? What are you talking about, Holy Spirit? And he says, well, what were you baptized into then? The baptism. I mean, the only baptism we know is of John. That's where we were baptized. But it didn't dawn on them that John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, with fire. But they hadn't come to that. And so the Apostle Paul laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is absolutely essential to you personally, in terms of your Christian walk, Christian life, and collectively to us in terms of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit must be appreciated by us, understood, so that we might indeed walk before him and be instruments in his hands. I mean, Pentecost was a day that God's people and the scriptures looked forward to. Here was a climax. The climax. Remember Moses when the elders were gathered together and Moses was there and two of them weren't? And so the Holy Spirit came upon them and they prophesied. And servants of Moses said, oh, there's a couple of people prophesying over there. Right? In other words, let's stop them. Just like the apostles when they said to Jesus, oh, so someone's doing miracles in your name. Should we go and stop them? And he said, why? Why would you think that? And Moses said that too. He said, why are you so panicked about it? Are you panicked for my sake? You think I'm going to be jealous? You think I'm going to want them arrested? He said, I desire that all have the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't that he was jealous, he just wanted the Holy Spirit upon him. No, he wanted the Holy Spirit on all. And that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. God opened the windows of heaven, as it were, and poured out this wonderful gift, the Holy Spirit, to come upon us. And as I said, the importance of it is seen by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm leaving, but I'm sending another comforter. You can't do without. Even though I've been with you a number of years, you can't do it in your own strength. Right? Without me, you can do nothing. And so I'm leaving, but the Holy Spirit is going to come. And he's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to give you all that you need for life and godliness. But we have to walk with him and be obedient to him. So first of all, in terms of the person of the Holy Spirit, let it be clear that he is eternal God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. He's not deficient in any way. He's not third, as it were, in a matter of importance, no. He's third in the way that God has manifested himself. He's third in terms of the third person of the Trinity, the third person in this redemptive chain, but not third in terms of importance. No, absolutely not. As far as that is, he's fully divine. There's not one iota of difference between him and the Father in terms of divinity. Yes, it speaks about him proceeding from the Father and proceeding from the Son. But as I said, not in any inferiority way. No, the Holy Spirit is divine, fully divine. In fact, later on in Acts, when there was trouble, you remember, with Ananias and Sapphira lying about how much they'd sold their property for. Then when they speak to them, they say this, that they had lied to the Holy Spirit. They had lied to God. So one verse said they lied to God. The other verse said they lied to the Holy Spirit. So it's synonymous. And that was such a serious thing that they did. In fact, both the husband and the wife, as you know, lost their lives because they lied to God himself and to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is fully divine and fully active in different phases of redemption. Even though one person of the Godhead has the primary focus, it doesn't mean the others are not involved. So when God created in the beginning, Genesis, then we read about that. The Holy Spirit was there. Of course, the Son was too, because John's Gospel speaks about that the worlds were created through the Word And that word, of course, is identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Spirit is there too. In verse 2 of Genesis 1, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And then it says this, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit was there. The Spirit was there in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that when he was tempted by the devil, 40 days and 40 nights, I think in Luke chapter 3-4, then the Holy Spirit came down and ministered to him. And you may think, well, why does the Holy Spirit need to come down and minister to the second person of the Trinity? Isn't he strong enough? Well, yes, but not when he emptied himself. Not when he took on human nature. I mean, he felt hungry, he felt thirsty, he felt tired. Well, obviously not in his divine capacity, but in his human nature, yes. And so he was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was there, active in that too. So as I said, even though one person of the Trinity has the primary attention in the parts of redemptive plan, the others are involved too. And so he is fully active. All the divine players are active in terms of our lives and in terms of the unfolding of the plan of redemption. And so we equally need to appreciate his work and relate to him just as we relate to the Son and to the Father. We cry out, Abba, Father. We always take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ upon our lips when we speak about the forgiveness of our sins. Well, equally, we ought to be speaking about the Holy Spirit in the context of the church, in the context of people coming to faith. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Not yours, not mine. We may be instruments in his hands, but we certainly don't bring forth faith in other people. No, faith comes from the Holy Spirit working in their hearts. That's the way the Old Testament speaks about it. It's not any techniques by us, is it? It's the fact that he takes away that hard heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. He enlightens our minds. He strengthens our wills to do that which never occurred to us and never was any desire in us to do it, and that is to embrace God and his salvation. That's his work. And so if he's left out of the picture, then we're just left with human techniques and innovations. And sadly, we see that at times. People using techniques, people thinking that they can convert people if they just come at them in this way or that way or pacify them in this way or accommodate a thing to their needs, that they become less resistant to the gospel. I mean, even this week I was hearing someone telling me this, that in fact, actually he was referring to the church down the street that I've mentioned a number of times before, and you know, the fact that they have the pride flag out there. And he was saying that he was talking to them. And their notion was, we want them to come into church. So to have that, so that they can come into church, that's the reason. But then they hear the gospel. Then they have that. Well, then I'm saying, how many flags are we going to fly outside of the church? Are we going to fly flags for murderers? Are we going to fly flags for the Nazis so that just to get them indoors? That's the reasoning that they have. Never thinking, what are other people going to think about us when we put up the pride flag? Of course, we want everyone to come into church. We invite everyone to come in. Doesn't matter who they are. But not to the point that we somehow give the impression that we are somehow bringing down the kind of sins that we have in the community, in the society, and we think they really are not that bad or not that severe, and they can just come to God like that and he will not say anything. I'm sure glad John the Baptist is not preaching in those churches. He didn't say tax collectors and publicans come, it's all right, I'm not going to say anything to challenge you. No, he did, didn't he? Whether they were soldiers or whoever they were. They needed to humble themselves before God. And we ought not to stand in that way. We ought not to give the impression that they don't have to humble themselves. Just come on in, nothing to worry about. No, no, no. We need to come with an acute sense of our need. And it's the Holy Spirit that does that. Now, the Holy Spirit is the triune God. And he operates in our lives. And he's a climax, as it were, as I've said. Climax. This is the pinnacle. As I said in the Old Testament, God came and dwelt in the midst of his people in terms of the temple. And that was a surprise to the other nations of the world. That's what God said. They're going to say, what nation is this whose God dwells in their midst? And that was in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. But then with the Lord Jesus Christ, no, our God tabernacled with us. He lived in our midst. He walked and talked, and they touched him, and they heard him, and they saw him, says John the Baptist. But oh, we go to a different level with the Holy Spirit. I mean, he sticks closer to us than anyone that we know. Our parents, our best friends. No, he is with us 24 hours a day. 24 hours a day. Every day of the year. I mean, what communion we have with him. Sometimes we get the impression that we only meet God when we go to church. I mean, what ignorance that is of the scriptures. That doesn't mean that we can just stay home and say, well, God's with me and I'll just stay here and pray and I won't go with God's people, because then that, of course, breaks God's word, which says that we ought not to forsake the gathering together of the saints. Because the church is the institution of God and it's the domain of the Holy Spirit, and it's in that context that we are encouraged, strengthened, comforted, through the fellowship of God's people, as we share the word of God and we share the love of God with one another. No one can be a Christian in isolation. No, we're the body of Christ. We're the people of Christ. We're the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we can't be branches broken off, can we? We have to be in the vine so that together we can grow up to be that bride, that temple of God. And so it's the Holy Spirit that does that. The church, in terms of the church age, is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is his domain. And so he ought to be forefront of our minds. But alas, that doesn't happen, because things get complicated, because they emphasize the Holy Spirit in terms of Pentecostalism, for example, with the signs and the wonders and the miracles, speaking in tongues. And sometimes we just don't want to deal with all of that. And so we go to the other extreme. We hardly speak about him at all. But that isn't God's purpose. We ought to see him as he is. And so the promise of the Holy Spirit then is, first of all, that's a personal relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. And that is made very clear in terms of what we read in Acts, that the Holy Spirit came in the form of fire and like tongues, and there was one on each person. So he didn't just come upon Peter. It came upon all the apostles and everyone else that was there. believers. Every believer had that. And the effect of that, so that no one would doubt it, I mean, how would they know, other than the fact that they saw it visually in terms of the a tongue of fire upon each one. But the evidence is there because they all spoke with other tongues, other languages. So the sign that they saw, like tongues of fire, is indicating the blessing that the Holy Spirit is bringing upon them in light of the commission that they had, which was go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so here's the equipping of the saints for the work that God has for us. And so here they were. I mean, outside were the people that they were going to reach, and they had come from all corners of the earth. And as they spoke, there was a big ruckus of people thinking, what's going on? And when people discerned what they were saying, they were just shocked out of their minds. No one expected that. And they talked to one another. How is it these are Galileans? How is it that they're speaking in our language and they're speaking about the wonderful works of God? So there was proof positive that it wasn't some hoax, it wasn't some gibberish that they were speaking. People understood them. Can you imagine somebody learning a language and speaking and people understand them? I mean, we wouldn't put two words together if it was left to us. It would take a lot of time to learn to speak in such a way. But they, it was instant. Not that we believe that that is a continuing gift of the Holy Spirit. Namely, we don't have to do anything. We can just go to a different country and there we'll automatically start speaking their language and preaching to them. No. No. But for God's purposes, it was stressed. It was shown clearly that we would understand that the Holy Spirit is the one that is in charge. It's through His power, it's through His abilities that He gives to us that we are able to carry out the commission that God has given us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yes, we have to make an effort in our days. So missionaries go to language school and they learn the language so they can preach and teach. But that also is the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon us. And so it's the Holy Spirit. And as I said, He came to each person. And Joel, of course, spoke about that. And it's mentioned, of course, in Acts chapter 2, that when they said, oh, no, they're drunk, which is kind of ridiculous, but nevertheless, Peter refers them to Joel's prophecy, how God had promised, and it shall come to pass in the last days. And that's what we have in Hebrews, of course, the last days, right? God spoke to our fathers through various dreams and visions. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. Well, these are the same last days. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Not though, only those that are mature, not only that reach a certain level of maturity, as we hear in some circles, and then they get the Holy Spirit. No, on all flesh. On all believers. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servant and maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. Does that mean they'll all be prophets? Well, in a sense, yes. We are prophet, priests, and kings, delegated by the Lord Jesus Christ, but we don't receive new revelation. Prophets did in the Old Testament. We don't need to. We have the complete revelation of God. We prophesy when we speak the word of God, when we tell them what God has done and what God has promised. We are being faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, those parts of the church that extol the work of the Holy Spirit, according to Pentecostals, some believe that, yeah, we still have these gifts, that we can do miracles, and so in their circles, of course, you get all these faith healing services as though they're demonstrating to the people the power. And I'm thinking, if that's all it takes, why didn't everyone become a Christian when Jesus was here on earth and did miracles and signs and wonders? Not everyone didn't believe, did they? They didn't fall down. He didn't get thousands and thousands of people believing in him because they saw these signs. No, they didn't. Certainly not the religious leaders, because they plotted to kill him. And eventually did. It didn't have impact on them. So why do people think that if, even if it were true, that that's the way to draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, he's a miracle worker, I'll believe in him. No. No, absolutely not. They come to him by the coming of the Holy Spirit, drawing of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they're sinners. And the judgment of God is upon them. And only through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ do we have forgiveness of sins. That's what draws people. Not miracles. What were miracles for anyway in the New Testament? Well, we're told very clearly in Hebrews that as the gospel is being established, as our redemption is being accomplished, God wants everyone to know what's happening, who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so it says, you heard the gospel by our Lord Jesus Christ, and it was confirmed by the apostles. They preached the same thing. And it says, God bearing them witness with signs and wonders. But notice the application of those statements. How shall we then neglect that? If we neglect such a great salvation, what will happen to us? God, having done all of that in our world and written it down at large, what are we going to say to God when we turn our backs against that? I mean, in one sense, it's saying, what more could God do? He didn't do it in a corner. He did it on the world stage, as it were. Everyone saw it. His enemies, the very ones that put him to death, would testify that these events happened. So when we ignore that, then in a sense, we stand under the judgment of God for turning our backs, refusing to see what we see with our own eyes. What's clear before us, we turn away from it. We don't want nothing to do with it. And for what? Why? He is there to save us. He is there to call us. And he's the one that brings conversions. He is the one that, if we were speaking in terms of the parable of the wheat, of the seeds in different soils, he's the difference. He's the difference in that ground, what that's been prepared by the Holy Spirit, that when seed falls on that, it produces 30, 60, 100-fold. Whereas you can use all the techniques in the world that you want, but in these other soils, nothing comes up. Nothing survives. Because it isn't the work of the Holy Spirit. Lest you think you and I have the power. We don't. It's the Holy Spirit. Our task is, as in the parable of the sower, is to throw the seed wherever it lands. Right? Don't say, oh, in this crowd, oh, they won't believe, I'll keep quiet. No, spread the seed everywhere. Even where you think that it's not going to produce anything, you cast the seed. It's the Holy Spirit who will prepare their hearts. Where you see no hope, you will see that he is able to open the doors. The Apostle Paul, not many would have bet on the Apostle Paul becoming a Christian. I mean, all that he was doing, all that he was acting in terms of persecuting, nobody in their wildest dream, if said, who's going to be next to become a Christian? No one would have said Paul. He would not have been an outsider, as it were. He would have been a non-starter. And yet, the Holy Spirit brought him to faith. No, the Holy Spirit is the one that we have to walk in step with. We have to work knowing that He is working through His power. And that gives us boldness to preach the gospel. That gives us hope in preaching the gospel. Because what may be the people that we may be looking at, inside we may think they have no interest in God, and then no way are they going to become Christians. And the temptation is, let's not bother. Let's not bother. And sometimes that's what we have in terms of church planting. So the tendency is to look at the demographics. Look where we think it might work, that they may be more receptive. So we're making the decision. In fact, the story is told of our previous denomination, the Christian Reformed Church, in terms of looking at missions. They did exactly that. They sat down and thought about which nations would they be effective in. And they chose China. But Africa, no. There was too much difference culturally and all of that. And yeah, it's not going to work. I mean, the criteria was success. The criteria was, where are we going to be able to plant churches? And so they chose China. In God's providence, China closed down. In 1917, they had the revolution. So they couldn't go into China. They went to Africa. Some people went to Africa. There's a church in Africa, right, that the Christian Reformed worked at. It's bigger than the Christian Reformed Church in North America. I'm saying when we use our techniques, then we're not walking in step with the Spirit. We're telling the Spirit where we're going to go. You come along with us. We think we're going to be more effective here, so let's go here. No, you don't tell the Holy Spirit. We follow the Holy Spirit. And so we have to be careful that the decisions that we make are not based on our wisdom, our techniques, our analysis, but they're based on the command that God gives to us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Don't write anyone off. Don't write any nation off. Were you ripe for the gospel? Is that what it is? The gospel spread among us because we are so wise, and when we heard it, we would embrace it. Is that why? No. No, absolutely not. No, it's the Holy Spirit that works in us. So the whole domain of the church and missions is all the work of the Holy Spirit. And so He must be front and center, just like the Lord Jesus Christ is front and center when we talk about salvation. When we veer off from Him, where do we end up? With works righteousness. We end up with saying, oh, you have to be this, you have to be that before you're a Christian. We make all kinds of conditions that the Bible doesn't make. Christ doesn't make. No, we have to look to Him and what He did and what He said. And we're not to interfere with that. We're not to modify that in any way and lead people into bondage. Well, that's what I mean in terms of the Holy Spirit. It's His domain. But we need to recognize that and respect that and pray to Him that He would guide us and lead us in terms of doing the work that God has given to us. But finally, the provisions of the Holy Spirit. We've just mentioned one, which is to understand that the Holy Spirit is the one that brings about conversion, not you and I. So that should give you hope, shouldn't it? When we share the gospel with someone, that should give you hope. However terrible that person may be in your eyes, however far away from God and no interest in God, you need to understand that the Holy Spirit is able to open their heart, even though to you it's impossible. How many times do I have to share that story and say it over and over again? not in our wildest dreams did we think that our father would become a Christian. He was so anti. He didn't want us to go to church. If he found out that we went to church, we'd be in big trouble. And yet, when we were not there, by the way, when we had left home, my brother and myself left home and at college, and it was then. It's almost like God saying, I can do it. Not that, you know, we are not to witness. We did. But I'm saying it's God who powerfully called him like a child, taking him by the hand. And he said, I want to go to church. And it was so genuine in terms of his love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. But no one would have expected that. Nobody in our Indian community would have, in their wildest dreams, think that would happen. But it had a great, big impact. So I'm saying it's because it's the Holy Spirit that does it. So I'm saying have hope for relatives and friends that you have that you think they'll never believe. Don't let the devil trick you into thinking that so you don't even have to try. You don't have to bring the gospel to them. You bring the gospel because he is able to open those hearts and bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in a powerful way. And never think, oh, these people are more open to the gospel. They'll believe. And I'll spend all my time on them because I will get success there. Don't bank on it. Don't bank on it. Preach the gospel to everyone. And always have that glorious hope. Because however hard their hearts are, and by the way, everyone's heart is hard. Everyone's will is against God. Their ways are against God. It takes divine power to bring them out of the clutches of the devil into the kingdom of life and light. You're not going to be able to do it. I cannot do it. We collectively can't do it. However much we love them and show help and give them help and encouragement, no, it won't do it. Parents can't do it for their children. However much they love them and care for them, they cannot convert them to the Lord Jesus Christ. All we can do is sow the word and pray that God would open their hearts. So the whole area of evangelism is the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're to be strong and courageous because there's no heart out there that he is not able to open. No one is without hope. And so we preach without worrying. We preach without trying to figure out techniques. We don't need techniques. We have the Holy Spirit. But not only that, of course, but we have comfort. Individually have comfort. So here's where it comes, the rubber hits the road, as it were. How do you relate to the Holy Spirit in your everyday life? Is he there? Well, the scriptures tell us very clearly that he works in us. First of all, he witnesses to our spirit that we're the children of God. How many times do people have doubts? Things happen in their life and they start beginning to doubt. And that happens even to those that we think are mature. Even depending on the circumstances that we're going through, we become weak. I've even heard of seminary professors near their death asking those questions. Because that's the way the devil is. In our weakness, he comes to undercut what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that happens in our lives too. With problems that come and difficulties and pain and suffering, he attacks our faith. No wonder Jesus said to Peter, I pray that your faith may not fail. If our faith is so strong that it's no chance that it'll ever fail, why would the Lord Jesus Christ say that? No, it happens. It happens. But he testifies to our spirit that we're the children of God. It doesn't say he sends someone else. He testifies to us. There's that connection, that that experience that we have as we read the Word of God and the promises of God. He doesn't speak to us in a voice that we can hear, that sometimes people claim. No, he speaks through his Word. Makes it yours and makes it mine. Highlights those things, stresses those things, so that we can respond to the attacks that the devil brings into our hearts and into our minds. And he challenges us. I mean, if he's to sanctify us, he's not going to do that without challenging certain areas of our lives, doing this or doing that, or thinking this or thinking that. That's his task. And so when you read the Word of God, then we ought to read it in that way. What is the Holy Spirit telling me about my life? What am I doing? What am I thinking that is not in step with the Spirit? And to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us, to enlighten us, to give us strength to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And as I say, when we're down, he lifts us up. Life ebbs and flows, doesn't it? Sometimes we're down in that trough and we see the water above us, and just like Peter, we panic. Well, the Holy Spirit is there to steady us. And he uses the Scriptures, uses God's people. But he is there. And you need to look for that. You need to call upon him, just as you cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the last thing that I mentioned earlier, so we won't say much about that, but that's the company that he gives to us. He's with you. Not just with the preachers or the elders. He's with you. You. Dwells in your heart. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. That's what John says to in his epistle. He wants to strengthen God's people. He wants to encourage them. And all the things that we see the devil doing in the world, and we think, he's got dominion, he's powerful, he's got in high places, he's got people that are doing his bidding, and you know, we're fearful about, is the church going to last with all of this pressure? I remind you that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And the Old Testament has many examples of that. Hezekiah would be one, where the Assyrians came and they were just totally outnumbered. And Hezekiah was a good king, by the way, but he panics. I mean, how in the world are we going to be protected from that? But they were. Didn't have to raise a sword. Didn't have to fight. But the Assyrians fled. They went back home. And the Sennacherib was the leader. He went into his idol's place, and his own sons put him to death. He that was boasting. He that was saying to Hezekiah and the people, you think you're going to escape by your gods? You're trusting in them? Look at all the other nations that we defeated. They had gods too, and they were no match. We defeated them. I mean, what pride. And he said, that's what's going to happen to you. And so he's outside waiting. Well, then they get a word in their ear. Obviously something going back home. And so they all go back home. But as I said, he lost his life. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Don't fear the world. Yes, it's intimidating. Yes, life is complicated and difficult. But don't look to yourself. Look to the Holy Spirit, who's been given to you to be a comforter and a counselor, to safeguard you, to bring you and finish that work that he has started in us. He's not going to fail. People of God, let's not abandon the Holy Spirit to certain sections of the church, like the Pentecostals. They can say all they want, but you need to know him in your life. And we need to know him in our midst, in the mission that we have to preach the gospel with him, with us. We will be more than conquerors. Personally, as individuals, but collectively as a church. So, as God said to the people in Acts, don't go in your own strength. But when he comes, and he has come, then you will have strength and power, and God will accomplish his good purposes in the church age, as he has done in other ages. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this tremendous blessing that you've bestowed upon us. Your Holy Spirit, to dwell with us, to be with us. No wonder the psalmist says, where can I go from your spirit, from your presence? Nowhere. You are always with us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that would afford us comfort and courage and strength. And Lord, even in this week, whatever we face, whether it be challenges in our lives or whether it be persecution from others, Lord, we pray that you would give us the strength to stand and to stand firm, not only against them, but against the devil as he seeks to wreck our lives. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we pray that he would indeed do his work in us and bring forth a harvest of 30, 60, 100-fold to your honor and to your glory. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnal number 397.